Good morning, everybody. Good morning to the folks from Limekilns. Good morning to Janice, who is going to lead our service this morning. If any of you are visitors, you may wish to sign our visitor's book. Intimations. The Limekilns folks have got their intimations printed, and I would just like to highlight the new craft club in the Gellert Hall on Tuesday, and also on Wednesday the 19th of August, the Alpha course that Janice is leading at High Valley Field Community Centre. So if you need to know anything about that, this is the lady to speak to. Okay. Our intimations in Cairney Hill are currently paused for the summer break. Old school bangers. Everyone should have been given one of these this morning for you to fill in. It's planned to hold a Songs of Praise service on the 30th of August, that's last Sunday, the fifth Sunday, which will consist of hymns that you sang whilst at your school's assembly. So that should be very interesting. So you've all been given a form to complete, which will be available every Sunday prior to the 30th. And in our vestibule, there is a little box labelled Old School Bangers. Or you could give it to Rosemary or I, okay, if you fill it in. Okay. C4 Cycle Outing. The C4 Cycling Club will be heading to Carnoustie on Saturday the 8th of August. And for further information about this outing, please contact Derek. Book sale. There's a large selection of hardback books for sale in the Irene Patterson room. These books were kindly donated by Dorothy and Seamus Downey and may be purchased by a donation. And finally, for those on Zoom or YouTube, here's a quick look at the order of service.
A very good morning to you all. A very good morning to those listening online, and a very warm welcome to visitors we have with us this morning. And I'm sure it'll be a lovely time of worship as we gather together to worship our Lord. For those of you who were at Limekilns last week, it was something else, wasn't it, with the baptism of a two-year-old, which I always knew would be a wee bit of a challenge. I went home and had a wee lie down. I meant to tell you all, because I was given permission by Rory's mummy to tell you that she's expecting another wee baby. And maybe you, some of you were aware of that, but a wee girl is due at the end of this year. And so they fully intend to come back to Limekilns Church in the spring of next year and hope to have their baby daughter baptised. So that's something for us all to look forward to. There aren't so many baptisms now. When I first became a minister, I had a baptism maybe once a month or once every 2 months, but I'm afraid the trend now is naming services, naming the baby instead of just bringing the child before God. So it was lovely to have that opportunity. Well, our call to worship is from the Psalms. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. Come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And we're going to sing, I don't know about you, this is my favourite hymn, so I'm being very selfish, but I just love Great is Thy Faithfulness, 153. Thank you, George.
Let us now draw near to God in prayer. Let us pray. Happy is a nation whose God is the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are more than happy to acknowledge you as our God, and so we praise you. For you are the Lord and we acclaim you. You are the eternal Father. All creation worships you. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. A great company of apostles, prophets, and martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you, Father of majesty which knows no bounds, your true and only Son, worthy of all worship, and the Holy Spirit, our advocate and guide. Lord, we are humbled as we wonder at your greatness and power, your gentleness and love. Father, we praise you for your miracle of love by which you use the death of Jesus on the cross to set us free. The place of defeat became the place of victory. In the humiliation of one man, we are confronted by your glory. Where life was lost, we find eternal life. Dear Lord, we are more than happy because you have accepted us. We delight in your saving grace, which never dries up and never fails. Your grace is our happiness. We praise you too for your endless mercy as we bring our confessions to you. So hear us now in the silence of this moment as we bring our confessions to you. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives your service find, in deeper reverence praise. In deeper reverence praise. Drop your still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our lives the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of your peace. The beauty of your peace. Father, we come here to worship you. May our worship be sincere and genuine. May we worship not because we ought, but because we want to. And take from everyone here anything which would come between us and you. Help us to worship you in our words, in our thoughts, and in our lives. And when we leave, may we take our worship home with us, that the whole of our lives may become acts of worship as we praise you in all we say and do and are. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the life and light of the world, who gave us these words of prayer, which we now join together in saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Alistair. As we chatted at the door, the ladies and I were just saying how much theology is found in the hymns, and it's lovely just to bring that into the prayer. And I was giving them a wee laugh because when I was in Musselburgh, my mother used to say to me, whatever you do, Janice, don't miss out the children's address, because that's the bit we all get. Anyway, we're going to sing a lovely free and easy hymn now, Give Thanks. It's 180, George. Give thanks.
You passage that we'll hear in a wee minute from Exodus this morning explains how God provided for his people during their wilderness years after they fled out of Egypt. For many years they had lived quite happily in the land. Their descendant Joseph was the first Israelite to be there. He's one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And he had risen to the important position as minister of agriculture in Egypt. And his family and his descendants were all made welcome in the land. And they coexisted very well with the Egyptians for many years. However, things changed with the passing of time. And soon the history of Joseph and all he'd done for the Egyptians was soon forgotten. And the Pharaoh that was in power during the story of the Exodus became very, very concerned about the sheer numbers of the Israelites that they could possibly take over the land. And so he oppressed them. He more or less subjected them to slave labour and the poorest of living conditions. And the people were absolutely miserable. And we're told in the book of Exodus that God sees their plight and he hears their cries and he's very concerned. And I think that's just such a lovely passage that no matter what we are going through, God sees, he hears, he understands and he's concerned. Moses had lived in Egypt for many years, but after he had killed a man in a fight, he'd had to flee the country. And he had no intentions of returning. But God calls him to be the one to go to Egypt and be the one to lead the great Exodus. And it was the last thing that Moses wanted to do. After many, many excuses and procrastinations and many suggestions, how dare Moses make suggestions to God that he did about why he shouldn't be the one to go and speak to Pharaoh. But eventually he does as God asks. And he returns to Egypt to organise the great Exodus and lead the people out of oppression and into the freedom of a land that God had promised would be full of milk and honey, the promised land. So the Exodus happens and all goes well to begin with, but about 1 month into their wanderings, the people, instead of feeling triumphant, are now feeling fearful and full of doubt. I mean, how will they survive? They're in the wilderness, there's no source of food. All the supplies that they had managed to bring with them have now all run out. What would they do? The place is really barren. And they even actually start to grumble to one another, we should never have left. Would it not have been better to be slaves in Egypt and have food in our tummies than be here in the wilderness with nothing? They had absolutely no faith. Did it not occur to them that our great God, who had led them out, who had been so concerned for them, would also sustain them and provide for them? As we sing in the hymn, Amazing Grace, you have brought me safe thus far, and you shall lead me home. So Moses goes to God, and of course God knows all about their complaining. So God reassures Moses and says he will provide quail. In the evenings, a quail is a small bird, much smaller than a chicken, but like a chicken, it's not a bird of flight. So you never see a quail in the air. They live off the land, they're ground feeders. And God would provide a flock of quail to live amongst his people. And that would give them a source of an evening meal. And in the morning, just as the morning dew covers the land, the wilderness would be covered with manna. And this manna was not unlike coriander seeds, and it could be picked and made into a type of bread. But the people were warned not to collect more manna than they would need, because God would provide for them every single day, so just to take enough manna for that day. Of course, they didn't always do that, because again, they found it very difficult to trust. And if they did gather up more than they needed, it simply went off. Miraculously, that didn't happen on the Sabbath. That was the only day, the day before the Sabbath, they were allowed to pick enough for 2 days, and it never deteriorated. God was teaching his people to trust him, never to doubt him, and to know that he would never, never fail them, and he will never, never feel us. And miraculously as well, this manna and quail stopped the day that they entered the promised land. God sustained them every year for 40 years, every day, and then it stopped when they entered the land. I have a well-meaning friend that thinks I shouldn't put as much effort into my work, into my sermons, because every Sunday it's the same process of wrestling with God. I call it my Israel moment, as I wrestle with God and pray for discernment and guidance, and always trust that God will give me that. And so every Sunday the word is fresh. And she'll say, why don't you just take an old sermon out of a file that you did 5 years ago? And I would say, well, that bread was fresh 5 years ago, and that bread was right for the people that God knew would be in the congregation on that day. But why would you serve up old bread when God offers to feed you with the bread of life every single day of life? So his mercies are new every morning, and he calls us never to worry about what tomorrow will bring. He is our provider, he is our sustainer, and in him we lack absolutely nothing. He truly is the bread of life, who sees us, who hears us, and who's concerned for us, and who draws very close by our side. How beautiful to know that the one who created the heavens and the earth cares so deeply for you and for I. Thanks be to God. We'll now have our readings. It's Rob. Thank you, Rob.
The first readings from the book of Exodus, the Old Testament, chapter 16, from verse 11 to 26. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell, so Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy day, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath of the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. The second reading is from the New Testament book of Matthew, and it's from chapter 14, reading from verse 1 to 21. At the time, Herod of the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced with the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Amen, and may God add his blessing for the reading of his word.
Thank you, Rob. And we're now going to sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, with the wonderful wells of bread of heaven. Feed me till my want is o'er." 167. Reading, I want us to hear the story of the 5,000 afresh in the context of what had just happened and how this had affected our Lord. Hours before the miracle of the feeding takes place, Jesus has received the most terrible news. His friend John the Baptist has been beheaded on the order of Herod Antipas. And Jesus must have been bereft. John was a very important person in Jesus' life. When Mary was told that she was carrying the Messiah, the first thing she did was run to her cousin Elizabeth to share her news with her, because Elizabeth was already 6 months with child. And Elizabeth, her cousin, is the mother of John the Baptist. There's no evidence that they spent any time together in their childhood, but John and Jesus were both very, very aware of one another, and they spoke very highly of one another. Jesus described John the Baptist as the greatest human being born of a woman who had ever lived. John is the last of the prophets and the only prophet to actually witness the coming into the world of the Messiah. John doesn't consider himself great at all. He points to Jesus, saying, "I'm unfit to even untie his sandals." So it was a lovely relationship, a sincere friendship, both thinking the very best of the other. The reason John the Baptist was put to death was that he had dared to criticize Herod Antipas. Herod had fallen in love with his sister-in-law, the wife of his brother Philip. She was called Herodias. And they both had to divorce their spouses in order to marry one another. And in Jewish law, this was illegal, and John the Baptist dared to openly criticize them. So Herod had John the Baptist put in prison. He was reluctant to punish him any further, because the people truly believed that John was a prophet of God and he was very popular. But Herodias would never forgive him, and she would nurse her wrath and bide her time. And that time came when Herod hosted a banquet, and his stepdaughter, the daughter of Herodias, danced for his guests, and she delighted them and they applauded. And he was so proud of her, he offered her anything she wanted and it would be done for her. And after consulting her mother, Herodias, she asked for the head of John the Baptist to be brought to her on a platter. And that happened. We can hardly imagine the change in the atmosphere in the room, going from a happy celebratory event and everyone holding their breath, just wondering what Herod would do. But he didn't want to lose face. He made the promise and he carried it through. And when this grotesque offering was brought forth, the girl immediately presented it to her mother. When Jesus hears about this, he is absolutely devastated. The disciples of John attend to his body, and then they come straight to Jesus to tell him what has happened. Jesus just wants to be by himself. He wants to be alone with his grief. He wants to be alone with his Father. He wants to be alone with his dear memories of his lovely friend John. So he takes a boat out onto the lake and he goes to a solitary place. But we don't know how long Jesus had on his own to grieve. All we do know is that the moment the people from the surrounding villages hear that he's at the other side of the shore, they all make their way there on foot, hundreds of them. Jesus sees the crowds, and rather than being annoyed with them because they have invaded his privacy at such a private time, he's full of compassion for them and he begins to heal them. No one in the crowd understands that Jesus is grieving. They expect to be comforted because that's what Jesus does. A grieving Jesus moves around the crowds, tending to those who are sick. What does this say about the generosity of our great God? What does this tell us about the abundance of his grace and mercy and love and the concern for his people? Grief leaves us broken, and it's a brokenness that never truly heals, but in time it does produce a harvest, because through the cracks of our own brokenness, compassion and love flow far more freely, equipping us to tend the wounds of others with a much greater understanding. When Jesus arrived on the shore, he must have been tired and depleted by sorrow, but he's immediately full of compassion. There's no preaching, there's no teaching, there's just healing, comfort and love. It was quite a remote and desolate place. There was no resources to provide anything for the people, and so the disciples approach Jesus and say, "Lord, don't you think we should send them home? It's now getting dark, and it's a wee walk back home to their villages to eat." Jesus had no intentions of sending anyone away. These people were hungry. Who else would give them the bread of life? God had fed the Israelites with manna during the 40 years in the wilderness, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the very bread of life, would feed these hungry people. Not just in a physical sense. Jesus feeds in every way. He is the source of wisdom and love and compassion and truth. A prayer that we should pray every day is one I pray very regularly, is "Keep me hungry, Lord. Keep me hungry for you. Keep me hungry for everything that flows from you." May we always desire to feed on everything that he has to give. So Jesus takes the fish and the bread, and he could easily have just fed the people himself, but he doesn't do that. He gives it to the disciples, and he says, "Go and feed my people." And this is how God works in the world. God can choose any way to bring his purposes to pass, but he does it through ordinary folks like you and I. He uses ordinary people. What a privilege to be part of his great ministry to the world. We have a wonderful privilege to work in partnership, just as the disciples did at that time. And we're not able, of course we're not, and we didn't ever think that we are, but the results never depend on us. I was given a card when I first became a minister, and I remember the words yet. It said, "When God calls you, he will always equip you to the task." And that's true every day of our lives. If God is calling us to serve him in some way, he will equip us. We will lack nothing. Everyone was satisfied, and no one left the hillside. Why would they? Why would you ever choose to be the very presence of our Lord? There's nothing in this world, an offer that is much greater, and there's no circumstance in the past nor the future that will ever satisfy us so completely as our Saviour. So may God help us to surrender so completely to him, to the living bread of life, the bread of heaven who feeds us until our want is o'er. He fills us as nothing else can, and gives all that he is to us in the abundance of his grace. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you for perhaps giving us a fresh understanding of how Jesus was at the time when he fed the 5,000. And we don't think very much about how Jesus was feeling, Lord, how he was affected. Forgive us for that. Jesus was fully human in every way, and he would be broken by this news. And yet, in faithful obedience, he attended to your people. And no one had the desire, Lord, to leave his presence. And may this be true of us, Lord. Keep us hungry, that we long to feed on all that our Lord can give. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing that wonderful hymn now. "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." It's number 272, if you're using the book.
Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus.
So let us once more come before God with our prayers. O Lord, our God, we thank you for all your tender mercies bestowed upon us. Thanks be to you for creating us in your own likeness, for redeeming us by the precious blood of your dear Son when we are lost, and for sanctifying us with the Holy Spirit. We bring before you our prayers for families, recognising that strong families are foundational to a healthy society. Marriage, your provision, is vital too, representing the gold standard of commitment. Thank you, Lord, for establishing faithful, lifelong marriage of one man and one woman as the foundation for family life. Even though this ideal is increasingly rejected, devalued and altered through unbiblical thinking and desires, we ask that more couples will make this commitment. We think of families in need of social care and pray for a review of that provision here in Scotland as well as England. Loving Father, may those who need personal, physical and emotional support to live independently and safely receive it. We pray for children and adults, along with their families and carers, who live with severe disabilities and are dependent on others. Please strengthen and comfort them in times of trial, drawing them to yourself. Heavenly Father, you promise to comfort all who mourn. And we do pray for all who are grieving the death of loved ones at this time. We remember too the families experiencing great emotional pain through the actions of Robert Bush, the Hull funeral director. We can only begin to imagine their hurt and anger, not knowing if they actually received their loved one's ashes, or that a relative's body lay decomposing for months, not forgetting those defrauded through worthless funeral plans. May they have some consolation that he has faced justice and a 20-year jail sentence. Lord, we pray for your church in every part of the world, the great family of which we are part. We pray for those who are denied freedom in their religious beliefs, for those called to the suffering of imprisonment, and for those few who are called to martyrdom itself. May their courage set faith alight in others' lives. Lord Jesus, we bring before you our MPs and MSPs. Please give each of them an increasing ambition to be not so much a leader who serves as a servant who leads. Help them to be wise and patient in their dealings with local constituents. Grant them peace and the ability to be discerning and courageous for truth in difficult debates and decisions. Father, we are becoming ever more aware of climate change with devastating wildfires and water shortages. Once again, dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. We perhaps used to think that drought only happened in Africa, but now it's so much closer to home. While many enjoy a hot summer, we are now beyond what we can cope with. We pray for firefighters to have the resources to bring these fires under control, praying also for rain to help put them out. We remember too those who have lost homes and are having to rebuild their lives. And also we pray for farmers who have lost crops, the people who provide our food. Please provide for them. And so in the silence of this moment, we bring to you our own personal prayers. Prayers for those people in situations who are close to us. Please hear our prayers. So, Father, we bring our prayers in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.
Well, thanks be to God for this lovely time of worship together, and we close our service now with Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Both now and forevermore. Amen.